with PowerPoint presentations, so praise God. Well, we're ready for the Word, amen? How many of you know that God doesn't need your help? He just needs your cooperation. In fact, when you try and help God, you get in the way. So part of the reason for teaching what I'm going to teach tonight is to teach you how to cooperate with God. Because one of the biggest reasons why we don't know how to cooperate with God is we don't understand how things are supposed to work. And if we get mixed up with cooperating with God, we wind up trying to do what God himself has done through our own efforts and our own energies, and we wind up getting in the way. It's a bit like when you see your son with a sharp pair of scissors or a child, you say, let me show you, and the kid says to you, no, I show you. And then there's a battle over who's going to show who, and you know that if you don't get it away from the child, there's going to be somebody's going to get hurt. And but we always want to tell God how to do everything, and we always want to tell him how to do it, and how many know we don't have a clue about what we're doing? Okay, don't shout me down now, okay? When it gets close to home, it's fine. We're going to work through this. And so part of the way that I want to kind of give you an idea about it is if we know what God's done, then we're not going to try and duplicate what's already done. And then we learn how to yield to what has been done. Then we can learn to function as we ought. Do we have our first slide up yet? Oh, we're dead in the water there. Oh, we do. Okay, there we are. We want to talk about the hidden man of the heart, which is the human spirit. How many know that you've never seen you? You've only seen your container. You've never actually seen you. In fact, the reason why you come to church is so that you can get a glimpse of who you really are for the first time. You can ask six of your friends who they think you are, and you won't get the real you. You can ask your husband who he thinks you are, and you still won't get the real you. Only way you can get the real you is through the Word of God. Because the Bible says that the Word of God is the mirror which we can look into. When you look into the mirror and you comb your hair, that's not the real you, that's just your container. Most of us are so familiar with our containers, we've lost sight of the fact that there is an internal component to our lives. You are a spirit. Right. In fact, if you repeat that about six times to yourself saying, I am a spirit. Let's try it. Say it after me. I am a spirit. Say it again. I am a spirit. Say it again. I am a spirit. And most of us, we're so familiar with the natural things that we don't understand that we really are a spirit. And so because we forget that we're a spirit, we're spending all of our time, all of our energy, all of our money, and all of our effort is spent on what we look like on the outside. And so we're just a bunch of carnal people because we don't understand that we really are a spirit. And if we are taking time and spending time on what's going on the outside, everything, we miss the reality, and so we're never feeding the real us. The real you is frustrated because it's getting no attention, it's receiving no acknowledgement, you don't even believe that you are what you really are, and so you're just a frustrated individual. And how many of you know that if you don't know who you are, you're not going to be able to function when God wants to get involved with what's happening inside of your life, amen? It's a bit like, you know when you see the tag wrestling? Anybody wants the WWF SmackDown? I know it's real lowbrow, but nevertheless, there's a lot of excitement. And what happens is, when they have multiple ones, the guy's there in the ring, and the other two jump in, and they're smacking him and beating him up and all the rest, and his partner's out of the ring saying, tag me, tag me. You know, you got to touch him before he can get in and come and give you a hand. Well, a lot of us are like that. We're in the ring. We've been smacked around. We don't have a clue that you're supposed to tag the Lord so that he can get into the ring. And finally, when he gets into the ring, he beats them all up and said, gee, why did you wait so long? Well, we usually say to God, how come you waited so long? And God's response is, how come you didn't tag me? How come you didn't invite me to get involved? He said, well, gee, couldn't you see I was getting beaten up? I mean, couldn't you see my whole life falling apart? Couldn't you see I was in trouble? He said, sure, I can see that. But I can't get involved unless you invite me. I can't get involved unless you say, come on, be part of what's happening over you. How many know that faith invites God to take over? And if you don't want to invite God in, most of us haven't got a clue. Thought, gee, did I have to invite him? Sure you did. How many know that God wanted to save you for years before you got saved? How many know that he couldn't do it until you agreed? Hello? He couldn't do it until you said, Lord, please save me. Then he was able to do it for you. Amen? I mean, he could see you were in trouble. He could see you needed help. It's not because God can't see it that he doesn't do it. It's because you haven't asked yet. You have not because you ask not. Okay. And so there are aspects to our lives that we don't even know. You don't even know who you are. Like I said, you've never seen who you are. You only think you know who you are. In fact, the only way to find out who you really are is to look into the Word of God, because that's the only thing that will ever be able to reveal who you really are. How many of you really believe that? Okay, don't put up your hands yet. Let's go ahead and look at the next part over there. So let's ask the question, who am I? Who am I? And many people say, well, gee, if you're going to ask me who I am, I'm going to head for my history. I'm going to tell you my experiences. I'm going to let you know about what happened in my life. And many times what happens is you're going to head for your feelings. Well, who am I? Well, I'm feeling pretty low tonight, Pastor, and I don't really know anything else. You know, that's all I'm feeling. No, we want to be, we want to understand that God is not asking you how you feel. He's not asking you what you think, and he's not asking you what you've been through. I mean, most of us, we want to argue with who we are, because we don't believe what God says we actually are. How many know that you're already free? Wave at me if you already know that you're free. Some of you say, well, gee, no, I'm waiting for God to set me free. Jesus is not going to die again a second time just for you, okay? Once you know he already died, he paid the price. There is nothing that's coming along that's going to require him to have to do it again for you. So just want to know, you're already free. So how many know that you're already forgiven? For everything? Yep, for everything. Even future sins? Yep, even future sins. Somebody say, you mean to say God forgave me for stuff that hasn't even happened yet? Yes, he did. Otherwise, you would go to hell. Because the only reason why you get forgiven is because sin has already been paid for. Somebody say, well, I don't believe Jesus died even for future sins. Well, I'll tell you what, let's ask a quick question. How many of your sins were future sins when Jesus died? All of them, amen? Yeah, because, gee, none of you are around 2,000 years ago, so if you don't believe Jesus died for future sins, you guys are in trouble. You may as well go out and party. Your time is short. Yeah. Amen? So, when we want to ask who I am, we need to ask it in terms of what Christ has done. Now, most people don't understand that. When they tell us how they feel and how they think, they're really not dealing with who they are. They're dealing with their concept of who they are. And most Christians don't have a problem with who they are. They have a problem with their concept of who they are. And most Christians don't have the right concept because they don't understand what it is that God has already done for them. Let's change the next slide there. So we want to talk right now tonight about the hidden man, the invisible part of you. But he shouldn't remain hidden to you. You need to be able to see who he actually is. And yet the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 3:3, let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses. Now, just to help you here, it says, let it not be merely external. In other words, God's not opposed to putting on dresses or braiding your hair or wearing jewelry, ladies. Let's face it, the more help you can get, the better. Hallelujah. It's a fact of life, you know. I'm not opposed to makeup. In fact, I get more for it as the years go by. I really believe in makeup. It's a good and a necessary thing. Come on. Why do you have to look ugly in order to be spiritual? Amen. Now, the only reason why wait. You're misunderstanding me, and that'll get you offended. A lot of people think, gee, you got to look ugly in order to be spiritual. You know, if you don't take care of yourself, that's because you're taking care of the inner man. It's got nothing to do with that. You don't have to look ugly to be spiritual. In fact, looking ugly means nothing except that you look ugly. So you can go ahead and change it, amen? I mean, thank God there's opportunity to do something about it. What Peter is saying here is don't let your adornment be merely external. In other words, don't take all of the time just to look at the outside. Take care of the inside. Pay some attention to what's gone on the inside. The next verse there says, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. So there's a hidden person. Now, what you don't know about yourself, I want to tell you tonight. I want to introduce you to you. And it may be a whole new experience because I want you to meet who you are for the very first time, face to face. And for some of us, it may be a bit of a shock. And most of us, I believe, it's going to be a real encouragement. Okay, first thing we've said tonight is man is a spirit. We can change to that slide. Man is a spirit. Remember, God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness. I want you to know that you're made in the likeness of the image of God. That means you're the God kind. You're in God's kind. He created you to look like Him. Hallelujah. And how many of you know that if you're born of His seed, that means His likeness has already been placed inside of you? Now, if you're not like God, you're never going to have fellowship with Him. It's as simple as that. God didn't create you. You can take a parrot and teach it how to speak. How many of you can get a parrot to say words like, I love you, you are wonderful, and you can teach it other things. I once read something that said, you know what? You need to live your life in such a way that you wouldn't be ashamed of selling the family parrot to the town gossip. Now, you can teach the parrot to say things like, "All I love you," and so on, but how many of you know you're not going to be able to be intimate with the parrot? Why? Because the parrot is a parrot, and you are a human being, and there's a gap between kind. Like we mentioned this morning, the difference is the same as between apes and angels. You can stick them in the same room, but they're not going to get along. Why? Because the ape is completely different to the angel. It's not geographic closeness that secures us being close with God. It is a likeness that we have that makes us close to God. Geography has nothing to do with it. Because if we were wholly unlike God, we would be wholly incapable of having fellowship together with God. Every little girl that has a little baby doll that you can touch it and it'll say various things, and she thinks it's just the most wonderful thing, but as she grows up, that is now inadequate because inside of her, she wants something that is able to relate, that is more like her than the doll, even though the dolly is there. And the dolly is a great thing for her to play with, but as she grows up, she recognizes that it is incapable of sharing and accommodating inside of itself the same kinds of desires and feelings that she herself has inside. And just so God has created for Himself people who are capable of having the same desires and yearnings and longings that God Himself is able to have and has given us that ability. Can you say amen? He created us in His likeness and in His image. God desires intimate fellowship with you and with I. So God is a spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Now, how are we worshiping Him? If you're just worshiping Him how you feel in your body, gee, I'm worshiping Him how to, man, I'm tired tonight, you know, I don't have the energy that I used to have and so on. We're not worshiping in our body. We're worshiping Him in what? In our spirit, there are eternal realities to us. Let's look at the next part over there. Man is a spirit. Let's say, it says that now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see there, please, may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame. Isn't that great when God talks about you being complete and without blame? Yeah. Now notice it says, at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, even when Jesus comes, you're going to be in that same condition. I want you to know that the second coming of Jesus is not going to suddenly save you from your condition that you're in right now. Either you're like God now or you're not. You're never going to become like Him. You cannot become like somebody in that sense. You have to be born like somebody in that sense. And so, he's saying, may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete. Let's go to the next part there. So let's understand, please, you're a three-dimensional person, but you really are a spirit being. The overriding reality about you is that you're a spirit being. Now, most of us said, yeah, I know I'm righteous, but that's in my spirit. As if that's not important enough. Or people said to me, oh, Pastor, I know I'm righteous, but that's in God's eyes. Well, whose eyes matter? Like, if it's in God's eyes, it's inferior to if it was in somebody else's eyes. You ever catch yourself saying things like that? Say, yeah, but that's just how God sees me. That's not how I really am. Of course it is. How can God see you other than what you really are? I want you to know something tonight, that your eyes are not reliable communicators of truth. Neither are your feelings reliable communicators of truth. There is a reality that God has placed inside of your spirit that goes way beyond what your eyes and your feelings are able to communicate to you. So, number one, you're a spirit, you have a soul, and you live inside of a body. Let's go to the next slide. You know these things. The body, the soul, and the spirit are all joined together. There's the body, the soma, that is your physical, fleshly body. How many know this is your meat box? This is your earth suit. It's your container. Without this, you can't walk around. When your spirit leaves, how many know this part's going to fall down and start smelling? The only reason why this part is not rotting right now is because your spirit's inside. So your spirit is one who gives life to this. Your spirit gives meaning to this. When your spirit is gone, this part will give up and start to disintegrate and fall apart. Your spirit holds it all together. The psuche, or the soul, is that mental part of you. Now, I want you to understand, when you get saved, it's not a mental change, it's a spiritual change. And people say, well, have you heard about the psychology of the new birth? It's not a psychology. It is a radical transformation of your inner being. It's a transformation of your hidden man. Your mind will catch up with it, and your body will finally join in with it in the end. But this is what takes place inside of your spirit. In Numa, we have a little candle up there, because the reality is that the spirit of man is the candle, the lamp of the Lord. Let's go to the next one that we want to look at, the soul of man. We quickly look at these different parts. Now, listen, the reality that God has inside of you, He wants to have come out of you. Amen? That's a reality that God has inside of you. How many know you're already perfect on the inside? How many know not going to become more perfect on the inside than what you already are? How many know that if you're already cleansed, you're already clean? There are not degrees of clean. You know, it's not clean, cleaner, and cleanest. It's clean, clean, or clean. If you're only 90% clean, you're 10% dirty. Amen? If you're only 90% holy, you're 10% unholy. There's no such thing as either you are or you're not. There's no such thing as 90% righteous. You see, a lot of people think, well, gee, we have degrees of righteousness. There are no degrees of righteousness. Either you are or you're not. Righteous is God's own quality of perfection. And that's what God gives to us freely as a gift, because we couldn't get it through our own energy or ability. But our minds are a little bit slow. They get slower as we get older, but our minds are a little bit slow. They don't catch on very quickly. And here's the secret for you and I to really walk in victory. Your head has to agree with what has already taken place in your heart. Your mind must be in agreement with what has happened inside of your heart. So in your mind, the part of the soul of man has three different parts over there. First of all, in your mind, you have your thoughts, your memories, and all of the patterns. That means things that have happened regularly enough to be able to have caused some kind of rut where you're going to follow it along. You just get you going, and you go in that particular area. Then there's the will, which includes your decisions, your determination, and your attitude. How many know that that's part of the decision-making process in your life, is whether your will decides I'm going to do it or I'm not going to do it. That's the decision-making side of you. And then, of course, there's your emotions, which are your feelings, your impulses, and your moods. This is all part of our soul. Now, a lot of us are just plain soulish, which means we're just a matter of our impulses, our moods, and our feelings. Somebody asked me this morning, well, don't you have to validate people's feelings? Well, no, you really want to validate their spirit. This is going to get me into trouble. Wives are going to shoot me before we end over this. They said, well, you want to validate it. I said, no. If husbands, let me help you. Don't try and solve the problem while there is a problem. Wait until you're having a good time. They said, well, why would I want to ruin it then? No, you're going to sow seed for a much better time later on if you wait until there's a good time. He said, well, now they need to hear it right now. I want you to know you can get yourself hurt trying to solve things at the wrong time, okay? But let me encourage you. Being soulish, just living by how you feel and the things that are going on, is going to guarantee that you will not have a successful Christian life. You're not going to enjoy your life as a believer. So let's go quickly at the three stages of deliverance. We'll look at it quickly. Three-stage deliverance. There it is. In 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, everybody still following me? Okay, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul writes and says, "Who has delivered us from so great a peril of death, who will deliver us, He on whom we have set our hope, He will yet deliver us." Now, that's kind of confusing, because now you're saved, you're being saved, and you're going to be saved, is how it is. But listen, when you get saved, the transformation happens on the inside. How many know when you become a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, you go home, your wife doesn't say, wow, what did they do with you? You usually tell her, I got born again. They say, oh yeah? And then you're a little bit surprised at how unconvinced they are that you've been transformed. Because when you look in the mirror, the change hasn't happened on the outside, amen? Or maybe there is a change, and you go to the person and say, well, I've been born again. They say, really? Well, we don't really believe that you've been born again. How many know that at that point, you're going to have to make up your mind whether you're going to live life through their eyes or you're going to live life through what the Word of God says? Now, that's what real faith is. It's living life through what God says. And the challenge tonight is, if you've been living in your own opinions and your own feelings and everything else about your life, you're going to fail. But if you're going to go ahead and take a hold about what God actually says, then there's success. So let's go into the next slide there about our three stages of deliverance. So number one, you've saved. How many know that means you've been changed on the inside? That's the starting point. God starts with the Spirit, because if they start with the Spirit, then the other parts will change. Amen? And so God has already made you perfect in the Spirit. One day, when we stand in front of Jesus, you're going to see yourself face to face for the first time, and most of us are going to be surprised. They say, wow, how come I lived such a low life when I had such a phenomenal person? Amen? You're going to say, man, I'm such an awesome person. How come I didn't live an awesome life? And you're going to stand back and be stunned and say, gee, I wish I'd appreciated what it was that I was right at the very beginning, instead of waiting until now. You see, most of us live a low-level life because we're convinced that we have a low level of life. And yet we're partakers of divine life. So you've been saved. And beloved, I want to make it clear tonight, we have not arrived, but thank God we left. Amen. We have left behind where we once were. And we're not there. You're not the person you used to be. Amen. Who you were is the least important thing about you. You know, amazing how we always want to tell people who we were? Because we feel like we fooled them in some way, and if they find out who we really are, they're going to dump us. And so the big test to find out if somebody really likes us, ultimately, is we go ahead and we tell them who we really are, or at least who we think we really are. And we feel like we're being important. You know, I had somebody tell me the other day, he said, Pastor, you know, I've been coming to this church for a while, but I want you to know that I'm actually a lesbian. And I said, you know what? I know that you feel that way about yourself, but we don't see you that way. And I could see that she was a little bit stunned. She was saying, you know what, I want to tell you there's something seriously wrong with me as far as you're concerned. I said, no, I see you very differently. I just see that you're believing a lie right now about who you really are. And the person's a bit confused, a little bit upset, but they got over it. And she's been coming again and again, still there. Gee, she even started giving just recently. So there's some growth there. You say, well, Pastor, we let people like it in church. Sure, we got smokers in church. Why shouldn't we have lesbians in church? Yeah, we got wife beaters in church. Why shouldn't we have people who are screwed up in other areas in their life in church? No, we're not encouraging wife beating or any other kind of behavior that's out of keeping with what God wants. Amen. But the reality is, there's all kinds of wacky people in church, you know. Just look around you. Plenty of them. What happens is you're transformed on the inside, but that doesn't mean that you're automatically transformed in your mind. Your mind needs to be renewed, and that's what corresponds to being saved. Being saved. Now, it's not that God's doing work inside of you. It's that you're finding out what God did inside of you, and you're learning to agree with God. Yeah. Amen? That's what's happening. It's not that God's making you better. It's you're finding out how good you really are, and you're starting to live more like yourself. See, growth for the believer is you becoming like you really are and not the way that you think you are. It's living a new life with a new head, because you can't live a new life with an old mind. And so you need to get a new mind, and the mind must be renewed with the Word of God. Now, some of you are staring at me saying, see, this is real nice. I wish I could believe this. Well, you don't have to. You can go ahead and live like you've always lived, or you can start trusting God and believing His assessment of your life. Amen? And then the will yet be saved part is your body is going to get glorified one day. How many know your body is going to be glorified one day? You know, I always used to wonder, I said, gee, you know what, I don't really like my body. And so I'd be meaner to it than I ever was. You know, I'm already a little bit overweight, so what the heck, let's have an extra 5 helpings of chocolate cake. There's nothing that's so fat that can't get fatter, amen? Hallelujah. So go ahead and do that. Just because I felt like this wasn't something that I really liked, you know, I thought, gee, when you get to heaven one day, you're going to get a new body. You are, but it's your same body, it's just going to be glorified. Now, I'm really believing that this one will have less fat to it. But it's going to be the same body. And I used to think, gee, you know what? I felt like I had to dislike myself. Because it didn't just measure up. You know what I'm talking about tonight? I had to dislike myself because I just wasn't good enough, you know? I looked at other people and thought, man, let's switch bodies. I'll work on yours for a while. You work on mine. I'll hand it back to you. You know, because it looks like you could stand to gain a couple of pounds. And, gee, I sure could stand to lose the ones that you've lost there. Let's work on it. But the reality is God wants you to be at peace with who you are. And here's the reality. If you don't discover who you are as a spirit being, the invisible part of you, you're never going to be at peace. And you're never going to have rest in your life. And that's going to make for a very miserable experience. You're probably having it right now. So let's go to the next part over there. We want to talk about being spiritual. Being spiritual. Can we talk about being spiritual tonight? Being spiritual is living who you are in your spirit. It's as simple as that. Being spiritual isn't seeing funny things. That's just being wacky. There's plenty of people out there. Spirituality isn't that you're the first one to fall over and roll around. Now, I've had my share of being a holy roller. I always believed that I was never going to be a holy roller, and then I became the holy roller. I even had carpet burn on my forehead from being a holy roller. I'll tell you now. I have done the Hoover, get out on your knees and inhale experience before. I cleaned more church carpets than I care to remember. Sucking dust out of them. I've been down there. So I'm not opposed to it. And listen, I don't mind goosebumps. I like them. They're really good. In fact, if you don't like yours, I'll take yours and mine and everybody else's for that matter. I am not opposed to having experiences. But here's the reality of it. And that is that once all of those great experiences are over, you're still only going to be as spiritual as the willingness to recognize the new life that is inside of you that is invisible to your natural eyes, but nevertheless is revealed in the truth of the Word of God. Amen. Some people think that having those experiences is a substitute. They call that being spiritual. No, that's just having a good time. Being spiritual is where you recognize that you are, in fact, a spirit being. And Dr. Holland here, who used to be passed away just a couple of months back, used to be the moderator or the president for the Foursquare Church here in the United States, he said that spirituality is the ability to receive from the realm of the kingdom of the spirit and release it into the physical and material universe. Can you receive from the invisible and release it? And of course, the way that you release it is how? By believing that it's real. Amen. Believing that it's real. That's how it gets released. Nobody ever lived free that didn't believe that they were free. And nobody ever lived a joyful life that didn't believe that they had a joyful life. Let's look at the next one of being spiritual. Same quote again from Dr. John Holland. He said, "We live in a secular society where spirituality has been marginalized and diminished. This leads to harmful results. But by recognizing and caring for our spirit, we will enjoy healthy and abundant spiritual life." Now notice that, please, recognizing and caring for our spirit, we will enjoy healthy and abundant spiritual life. Now isn't that an important part of us? I mean, we're dealing with the most neglected part of your life right now. And I say that unequivocally. The most neglected part of life is our spiritual life, the reality of who we are in our spirits. You know, most of us, when we get into a situation where the message is going there, we say, you know, I don't really can't take too much of this. I don't know what it is. It's like somebody serves you up a big plate of food in front of you. What do you do? Well, most of us, nobody sits back and says, wow, that's too much food for me. Most of us said, you know, I'm going to give it my best shot. Instead of complaining about the size of the portion, we go ahead and say, Lord, increase my appetite. And then we just launch right in. Now, maybe you're not at that stage in your life, but judging by our ever-expanding girth as Americans, the reality is that we are doing just that. Now, I encourage you tonight, why is it that you can't handle 20 minutes of spiritual food? And you say, gee, you know, I'm already full. What kind of emaciated spirit do you have inside of you that you can't say, you know what, Lord, increase my appetite. I need to be able to stretch this a little bit because I want to have life and have it more abundantly. I have it, but I want to experience it. I mean, what's the point in having it if you can't use it? And the reason why we can't use it is because we just don't have that conviction about what it is that we have been made. Hallelujah. Let's go on to the next part over there. We're talking about subduing the body. How many know that your body needs to come into line with your spirit? But we've been spending all of our lives beating our spirit into line with our body. Everything we do, we want to whack your spirit into line with the body. Your body says, I'm tired. You say, you see that spirit? We're staying home on Sunday morning. You're getting no food this week. And if you whine, you're getting no food next week and the week after because the body says we're tired, so we're tired. And I don't want to hear any whining out of you. And who's talking like that? It's your will. Your will is siding with your body against your spirit. The spirit's saying, we need to eat. We need to eat bad. We need to eat today. We are starving here. You say, oh, shut up. You're over-exaggerating every time. But Paul said, yeah, I buffet my body. Not buffet. I buffet my body. There's something about an all-you-can-eat place that is just absolutely disastrous. I buffet my body and I make it my slave, lest possibly. I make it whose slave? I make it my slave. Who's talking? This is the spirit of Paul speaking. The spirit saying, my body is my... The body is supposed to be the servant of the spirit, not the spirit, the servant of the body. We got the order confused. That's why we don't understand authority. We don't understand spiritual authority. Why? Because the body, the temporary part of us, is ruling over the eternal part of us and calling the shots. No wonder our lives are confused. He says, I'm doing this. I'm making it my slave, lest after I preach, I should be disqualified. I mean, what's the point in going ahead and telling other people about Jesus Christ and I have no effect of Jesus in my own life? Let's look at the next part over there, subduing the body. How many know that your body is going to have to be subdued? Amen? Your body, let me break it to you. Your body will have to be subdued. If you let your body run unchecked and it calls all the shots and it is the one directing your life, you will wind up dead a lot sooner than what you planned. And your life will be miserable far sooner than what you planned. And your marriage will be a zoo far sooner than what you planned, amen? If anybody plans to have a zoo for a marriage anyway. Why? Because you can't just have everything that you feel like you ought to have at any given time. There are times where we have to think about other people. Proverbs 27 verse 7 says, a sated man loathes honey, but to a famished man any bitter thing is sweet. And you are not going to get satisfied by feeding your body. You know what our problem is? Our problem is that we think that we can feed the spiritual hunger that is inside of us with stuff. That's our problem. We think that if we buy more stuff, we'll be happier. We now have more stuff than what we've ever had, and we're less happy today than what we've ever been. Our houses have grown to double their size since the 1950s. We now have houses that average 2,000 square feet as opposed to our parents' homes that were 1,000 square feet. And you know what? We've got more things than they ever had, and now we have more mental disease than at any other time in American history. So apparently stuff is not going to do it. Like I mentioned this morning, retail therapy is not where it's at. You know, when the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. If you're anything like my wife, she comes home and said, look how much we saved. I said, how much did we have to spend in order to save that much? That's what I'm concerned about. No, look at how much we saved. The mall spirit comes on her about this time of the year. Now, husbands, don't cast it out because it brings seven more wicked than itself to come on in, and you got seven times the problem in the end. But we think that that's the way to solve it. The other thing is, if you're feeling sad, you're never so sad that six chocolate bars couldn't help you out of the hole. Amen? Isn't that what we're doing? The reality is we have a spiritual appetite that we're unwilling to recognize, and we're trying to feed it with natural things. This is where all of our problems are coming from. That's why we're getting bigger, we've got more stuff, we're rounder than what, and we're unhappier than we've ever been before. When will it stop? When will somebody wake up and say, you know what, we have missed the whole point of life, we've even missed life itself. Because it's from the heart, it's from the innermost being of man that flows the issues of life. Not all of the other things. See, I mean, we're eating more than we can possibly get down our throats, and we're still unhappy at the end of the day. Let's look at the next part over there. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, subduing the body. Subduing the body. I want you just, I put this part in you. It probably seems a little out of place, but I put it in you because I want you to know that God has a way to help you. And it's not by getting the devil to beat up on you. Amen. God is a way to help you. I want you to know that when God works in your life, He's using the Holy Spirit to work inside of your life. And some people say, well, you know, the enemy's going to have a go at you and beat you up and do all kinds of stuff if you don't get these things straightened out in your life. I believe the enemy will take advantage of what you give him. I believe that the devil will take advantage of whatever you present as an opportunity to him. But I want you to know that God wants to help you go ahead and grow in your life. And the way that He's going to do that is through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's go change to the next slide. We're talking about subduing the body. Paul wrote these things. He said, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Beloved, the only way for us to walk in real victory is to be mastered by the Lord Jesus Christ. To be mastered by what He has done, to be mastered by His opinion or His assessment of who we really are. Look there in Colossians 2 and verse 23. Paul is writing about people treating their bodies harshly. He says, these are matters which have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. When I'm talking about subduing the body, I'm not talking about hurting yourself. Amen. What I'm talking about is changing your focus from your physical life to your spiritual life. That's what I'm talking about here. You see, there are all kinds of people say, well, gee, you know what? We can do these different things. You know, you got to get up early. You don't eat any of these things. No, it's not a matter of eating and sleeping and changing those things. That's not going to help us. What is going to help us is recognizing that we're spirit beings and that we need to start feeding our spirit man so that we're satisfied with God. We have a young couple in the church. Quite a few young couples in the church. But the young couple, they got saved quite a while back. Married them about 4 years ago. And they moved out of town, and now they've moved back into town, and they started coming back to church, and they really got fired up. They got turned on to the Lord in a big way. They're going for it with everything that's inside of them. And he meets with me once a week, and we talk. I've got a couple of the guys that meet with me once a week, and we just talk. We're doing discipleship, and we're growing together. And he said to me, you know what? He said, usually when my wife came to me at my birthday, and it was his birthday back in August, and my wife came to me with my birthday, she would ask me, what do you want for your birthday? He said, I'd have a whole long list. He said, I didn't realize what was happening to me in this year while I've been growing spiritually, because she came this August, she said, what do you want? And he couldn't think of a single thing. He said, for the first time in his life, he didn't want anything. He said, I just feel like I've got everything that I ever wanted. He said he had all of these desires that of all these things that were going to make his life more exciting and more real and more. And now suddenly he said, I don't want anything else. I've got everything that I want. He said it was so amazing to him. He couldn't believe that he was actually in that position and in that condition. It was something that had happened without him even recognizing it. And thank God, that's what Christianity is about. It's about being satisfied. That's what it's about being. It's not depriving yourself. It's being satisfied. You have been depriving the real you for too long. And it's about being satisfied. Because only when you are satisfied are you truly free. We need to understand that, beloved. If we're not satisfied, we're not free. And the sin finds such an appeal to us because we're dissatisfied. That's why it keeps on having an appeal. We're dissatisfied. And the reason why we're dissatisfied is because we have not taken that means of satisfaction which God has given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus satisfies your desires. Amen? Don't shout me down now. This is good stuff. Jesus satisfies your desires. If he doesn't, he can't set you free. He can't set you free. The reason why you're free is because you don't need anything else. You've got everything that you need. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next slide over there, subduing the soul. Yeah, the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be what? Transformed by the what? Now, in other words, if your mind can get renewed, turn to the next slide there. The body and soul connection. If your mind can be renewed, you can offer up your, it should be your instead of tour. I'm sure everybody would like to take a tour right now. But offer up your body as a living sacrifice. If your mind can get renewed, you can offer up your body as a living sacrifice to God. Instead of offering up your spirit as a living sacrifice to your body's activities, you're going to go ahead and through the renewal of your mind, offering up your body as a living sacrifice to God. Okay, let's look at the next one. Let's talk about subduing the, we've talked about subduing the body. We talked about subduing the soul. How do you subdue the soul? You do it through renewal of the mind, amen? How do you start dealing with all of those emotions that go crazy? You start getting your mind set upon the Word of God, amen? If you're dealing with fear, you need to stop thinking fearful thoughts. That's why you've got fear. You know where fear comes from? It comes from fearful thoughts. You know where anxiety comes from? It comes from anxious thoughts. You know where anger comes from? It comes from angry thoughts. If you stop thinking angry thoughts, you won't be angry. Gee, isn't that simple? You don't stare at me like I just told you something that you're not going to bother about. That's exactly what happens. Gee, I wonder why I'm so angry. Yeah, would you stop then for a moment and just ask yourself, what is it that you've been thinking about for the last 2 days? No wonder you're angry. I mean, you've been seething in rage because there's a single sock left in the corner of the room that hasn't been picked up, and you can't understand why they're so thoughtless to do something like that. Beloved, it's better to be wrong than lose a couple of years of your life because you're so out of shape over a sock. Amen. That's not to excuse the person who left it there. I'm not saying it to go ahead and encourage you to do that. Okay, I'm going to get into trouble again. Praise God. Now, you don't have to subdue your spirit. How many of you know that your spirit is subdued through salvation? Your spirit used to serve the devil, but when you get saved, thank God it's changed. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal by the Holy Spirit. How many know that your hands can't reach inside to your spirit? The only part that you can change is the way you think and the way you act. The rest of it is God's business. He took care of the transformation on the inside of you. Hallelujah. Okay. Let's go ahead and find out, how do we function? Anybody know how you function yet? Remember we're talking about you. How do you function? Your body performs, your soul conforms, and your spirit transforms. And so transformation happens first of all in the spirit, and your soul will either get your body to conform to your spirit, or it will operate to get your spirit to go ahead and conform to your body. But it's your soul that makes the decision. Can you say amen? It's like we have three voices, like we mentioned last night. You have the voice of your body, the voice of your soul, which is reason, and the voice of your spirit, which is your conscience. And you get to decide with your soul which one you're going to side with. If you side with your body will win. If you side with your spirit will win. Your body says you're dissatisfied. Your spirit says, I'm satisfied in God. Your soul gets to make the decision as to who it's going to listen to. You're dissatisfied because you're listening to the wrong voice. Not because you're dissatisfied, because you're listening to the wrong voice. Beloved, I want you to know that you don't have to be the victim of everybody else. You know, it takes so much energy to change the whole world in order to make you happy. It does. Come on, let's get real here. You know how much energy it takes to change the entire world and get them to do everything just right in order to make you happy? It's far easier for you to decide to be happy no matter what they do. It's less energy. And it won't make you old nearly as quickly as the other way around, okay? And you know what I'm talking about right now? You know, you're trying to get everybody to conform. They shouldn't have said it that way. You know, just get over it. Let it go. It doesn't matter. You need to decide to be a dominant person in and of yourself. In other words, I refuse to surrender the control of my emotions and my well-being to somebody else's rotten attitude. If they wave at me the single-digit salute, I give them a full five-finger return and bless them in the name of Jesus. I don't have enough time in my life to go ahead and let their idiocy change my... In fact, I'm laughing because I can't imagine that they have let me run their life and make them miserable. They're probably going to steam for another hour and a half. That's enough to get anybody laughing for a long, long time. So what if you just pulled out in front of them and made them screech all the way behind you? That's their problem. They should have seen where you were going. So let me just make it quite, it takes far more energy to change everybody to do it just right and make you happy. Amen. And you're looking in the wrong place anyway. It's not their fault. So, gee, if I just had the right kind of people around me, things would have been different around here. No, they're not going to be different at all because there's always going to be some crazy, whacked out person. And it's usually on Monday morning after you had a good time in church. Always. Have you always noticed that there's always somebody that's really going to tick you off? Always somebody that's out there. That's the one person that you can't stand. You can get along with everybody else, but there's that person that just ticks you off. You feel like they are an assignment from hell to make your life miserable. I tell you, the devil knows what he's doing, but you don't have to let him have that authority in your life. You can say, you know what, I'm satisfied in Jesus. You're going to have to talk to yourself if you want to win. So I'm going to have to talk to them. No, you have to talk to yourself. You're going to have to talk to yourself, amen? Now, I know, you know, let me just be really honest with you. It frustrates me to have to live in a city and drive behind people who crawl along. You know, when we lived in Massachusetts, when we planted a church back there, there's a route there that's called Route 28 on Cape Cod. And Route 28, we used to think people thought that was the speed limit. You know, the speed limit actually was 50, but they're driving along at 28 miles an hour, and they're just looking at everything. They're drifting all over the road. We used to say, gee, I wonder, you know, my wife used to look and say, well, it says if it's tourist season, how come we can't shoot them? And we would have all of these different ideas about these things that are going on. And, you know, I would fantasize about having a bazooka in the front of the car where I could just blow it apart and it would disintegrate so I could drive through the smoke and be unscathed and have got rid of them. I figured if my whole life would just be easier if I could just vaporize everybody that just ticked me off. I did. My mind was going like it. Eventually, I'm so uptight, I had to realize, you know, relax. If I get there 15 minutes later, what's the big deal? What is the big deal? And then you notice you come up next to these people, and they have to beat you to the light. Anybody know those people? Maybe you're one of those people. I don't know. They have to beat you to the light. Can't let anybody. They have such a fragile sense of self-worth that if somebody beats them to the next nondescript light in town, they will feel like they're a loser. I mean, you've got to imagine somebody is not well. Big time. I mean, what the heck does it matter? I'll slow down. Please go right on by. And have you seen those people who are driving along behind? They're talking to the people in front. They can't hear you. They can't hear you. You say, and I just see the lips moving, you know, and the expression in the face. I can't hear you. I don't even have to go, I just can't hear it.
Hallelujah.
Okay, enough laughter. Let's get on with the real stuff here. Praise God. And so, as I said, it takes too much energy to change everybody else. You go ahead and you be at peace. You would be at peace, amen? Don't worry about somebody else. Okay. Next one we're going to look at, will the real you stand up? Will the real you actually stand up? Or are we going to just get your body for the rest of our lives? Are we just going to get your emotions for the rest of our lives? Are we going to just get your crazy thinking for the rest of our lives? Are you just going to get your crazy thinking for the rest of your life? Or are we going to actually stand up? Now, of course, real means that which is true, not merely ostensible. That means external, nominal or apparent, existing or occurring as a fact, actual rather than imaginary, ideal or fictitious. Now, how many know the real you is invisible, but it's nevertheless real? Amen? Just because it's invisible doesn't mean it's not real. In fact, it's so real, the real you is going to be around forever. The real you is going to live in eternity. The real you is going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ and worship him forever and ever. Let that real you start standing up. In a time the real you stood up. In time the world saw the real you. Wouldn't it be nice that finally people could recognize the real you, because you're not sending so many mixed signals anymore and you're starting to have personal integrity? Spiritual integrity is needed in church today, where we are integrally who we really are, and we're not sending the other messages and the other... Wouldn't it be nice? People would be so much more comfortable with us if they knew that we were the real unchanging thing, instead of sending out all of these other messages. Amen? That's what integrity is needed. Integrity means you're connected. You're together. You're not all cut to pieces all over the place. And again, like we said yesterday, there are three voices: feelings, reason, and conscience. Those are the different voices. And of course, we want to listen to the voice of the Spirit. Let's go to the next one. I want to remind you of a couple of things. Remember that the spirit and the soul are distinct. They are different from one another. And it's only through the Word of God that you are able to get your soul to lay down its intent to run things and let your spirit become dominant and rise up and operate through your life. You're only as spiritual as the spirituality, you're only as spiritual as when your mind agrees with what has already taken place inside of your heart in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what spirituality is about, is where you start agreeing with invisible truth and the reality of who you really are. Let's go to the next one there, the spirit of man. Yes, Elihu saying, I thought that age should speak. No, one up from that. I thought that age should speak. No, we're going down in the wrong direction. You want to come back up. Slide 24. Okay, there we are. I thought age should speak and increased years should teach wisdom. How many know getting older doesn't make you wiser? It doesn't. I found that young fools become old fools. I have. It's a sad thing. It's an incredible phenomenon. You know that if you went to bed today and you stayed in bed for a whole year, you'd be 1 year older a year from now. But you wouldn't be any the wiser. So aging, going older is inevitable, but growing up actually takes a decision on our part. Maturity does not happen by accident. It's something you've got to plan for. Maturing in marriage is something you've got to plan for, amen? Now, we've had some real situations. I'll tell you what, in our marriage, we had a moment, maybe I shared this with you the last time, but there was a moment in our marriage where things got so heated, and we were preaching to people, that I grabbed a hold of my wife's arms standing in front of the closet in our bedroom, and I wanted to cast the devil out of her. I said, devil, come out of her in the name of Jesus. Come out of this woman in the name of Jesus. Now, I don't know if I asked the devil to come out of her, or I said, woman, come out of this devil. I don't know what happened. But the reality is, when she looked at me, she burst out laughing in my face. And of course, that really took my ego back a few steps. I always thought that somebody else was the problem. And what I began to discover was, if we were going to do anything for God, we're going to have to do it together. And that meant that I'm going to have to grow up spiritually and start treating her the way that she needed to be treated. Of course, there was the reason, well, I'll start treating her the way she needs to be treated when she starts treating me the way I need to be treated. You are both going to lose. I want you to know, somebody else's lack of doing things right is never an excuse for you doing the wrong thing. And shame on you for hiding behind somebody else instead of taking personal responsibility for your own life. Amen? You do it right no matter what they do, because that's what spirituality is really about. Amen? Okay, quiet again in this church. Let's move on. But it's the spirit of a man and the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. That's what makes the difference. It's the spirit of a man and the breath of the Almighty that gives him understanding. Okay, let's continue. The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord. How many know God can't lead you through any other way? Unless you and I start becoming spiritual, we're not going to be led.
It always amazes me that people want to find out whether they should go to China or not, when they can't work out whether they should be nice to their wife or not yet. You know, I'll tell you the reason why is because we really want to create another problem somewhere else to avoid dealing with the one that we have right here at home. And when anybody suggests that we ought to grow up, then we feel like they're suddenly unspiritual, and we go and we look for somebody else to counsel us, but we're not really looking for counsel, we're just looking for agreement. Because if we were looking for counsel, we would have accepted the counsel we received, but instead we go to six people until we find somebody that's every bit as flaky as we are, so that they will say the same thing that we said, and we'll say, "There, you see, I told you I was right." Well, why do you need help if you're going to stay dumb for the rest of your life? The spirit of the man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the innermost parts of his being. How does God lead us? God leads us by our spirit, not by our soul or our body. In fact, God would find it difficult to lead us by our souls or our bodies. God's not dealing with your soul in leading you. He's dealing with your spirit. Amen. And if you're in touch with what's happened inside of your spirit, God can lead you and release you to do what he wants to do through your life far better than what you could have imagined. Okay, let's look at the innermost being. It says, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Therefore we don't lose heart, though the outer man is decaying. How many know this one's getting older? Yeah. All of its glory, all flesh is like grass. And all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. All of this is fading away. You know what? If our lives are built on this, our lives are fading. That's why people have this desperate midlife crisis, because they can see that their body is not able to do what they used to do. Can't beat the kids anymore at everything. Can't even beat them up anymore. Can't do any of that anymore. You suddenly realize, gee, it's slipping away from me. No, it's never, because what you have is an unthreatened life that will never change, that is eternal. And you can be at peace with that, amen? Say, I've got what I need. I'm a man satisfied. I'm a person that has been set free because of what has taken place on the inside. So though the outer man is decaying or rotting thoroughly away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. The next part says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. Now, thank God for the inner man. Everybody say inner man. Now, we've been dealing with the outer man. Let's deal with the inner man. The next part there, the Bible speaks of the innermost being. Our innermost being. Let's go to the next part there. The innermost being. Who has put wisdom in the innermost being, or given understanding to the mind? Behold, you desire truth in the innermost being. That's Psalm 51, 6. And then Jesus said in John 7, 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so thank God you have this innermost being that flows rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Let's go to hallelujah. We're going to just go to slide 34, please. We're going to jump ahead over there. So let me just wrap up here. Becoming a dominant spirit being is being taken over by your heavenly Father's nature. Remember, please, there's only one God. That spot has already been taken. No matter how much you campaign, there'll be no change to that decision. God is the one who's in charge. Can you say amen? Okay. Now, here's the other thing I want to share with you to help you understand this, and that's the Spirit's produce. How many know it's the fruit of the Spirit? How many know that it's not the fruit of willpower? It's not the fruit of discipline. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Some people go ahead and call it, you know, we're kind of getting, so it's, if I just get disciplined enough. No, no, it's the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's producing this. The Holy Spirit in your spirit is producing this. And yet we try, well, you know what? I really need more of this in my life. You've already got it in your life. You need to yield to it. You need to, by first of all, acknowledging that you have it, and second of all, going ahead and fixing your attention on the fact that it is already there. And look at what he says this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I've always hated that translation, self-control, because it's got nothing to do with self. It has to do with the fruit of the... It's not the fruit of self, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The word self-control there isn't even in the Greek. It actually, it's simply the words in strength. In other words, inner strength is what that is. Not self-control, inner strength. And the inner strength is the strength which the Holy Spirit himself supplies. Okay. And then I just want to add on one last note over there, in number 36 that we go on. Sticks and stones. Remember that? Sticks and stones can't break my bones, may break my bones. Words can never harm me. But if you understand that you're a spirit being, words become the most important thing in your life. They do. They become the most important thing in your whole life. As somebody has put it this way, words are more dangerous than bricks or stones. They're more potent than pen or brush. Bones they break not, but hearts they crush. I want you to know something, that God wants you to speak good things about your life. And the only way to speak good things about your life is to be convinced of who it is that you really are. Amen? Speak good things. Most of us are afraid to say something good about our lives. Because if we speak something good about our lives, we're afraid that God will do something to us. You know, that'll be tantamount to not being humble enough. Real humility is believing who you really are. Amen? It's believing who you really are. In fact, Andrew Murray put it this way. He said, humility does not lie in thinking less about yourself. It lies in thinking not about yourself at all. And so it's not a matter of thinking less about ourselves. Beloved, if we think accurately about ourselves, we will be giving glory to God, because it's Him who has done the change in our lives and not us at all. Amen? And so I encourage you tonight. You're a spirit. You're a spirit. You may feel that that has nothing to do with you, but you're a spirit. And you can be dominant over all of the circumstances in life by acknowledging that God has changed you in your spirit, and your mind can be renewed to enjoy all of that. Amen? Praise God. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, I thank you right now for the word that has been shared and ministered. And I know, Lord, that you've touched people's lives in areas. And I pray that you would keep speaking to them and challenge them daily, Lord God, with your truth that sets us free. And Lord, I thank you. Thank you for the blessing of God that makes rich in every area of our lives and brings no sorrow with it. In Jesus' name, we give you thanks. Amen. Amen.